Thank you. I never stop people singing. As far as I'm concerned, we could sing the whole service. It works for me. I love hymns. These hymns, boy, there's messages, great messages in these hymns. Sing the hymns. See what they say. Great stuff. Are you sure that it's really necessary for these guys to go to Africa, drill wells? Are you all sure about that? One is, only one. It's not good. Let me say a couple of things from personal experience. I was awakened one morning, bright sunny morning, by women chattering and clanging things. And I was in a bedroom of the home of Rick and Muriel Oikle. And these women were carrying buckets and or bowls, they put big bowls on their heads. And they were carrying them to the watering source. So I decided to go have a look. You could almost throw up thinking about what they went to. And I'm serious. It was a swamp with this milky stuff in. And they were somehow going to get that out and use that to drink. And to. It was absolutely horrible. And so when I hear about people going to dig well, I'm absolutely delighted. Because in a village close by there, there was a well. And the women were coming and they got these big bowls. They have the women working over there. It's different than it is over here. Sorry. I think we should say, no, I got a better idea. Let's send Karen and Alma over to carry bowls on their head. That'd be good. And here they got this fresh water. But this tribe couldn't use that tribe's water. And it was just. But I want to tell you this. What a tremendous thing to do and to provide water. I mean, it's just what a precious thing. So, second thing I want to mention about that is that I know all the people mentioned, McKay's and Ken and these guys. And you know what? They're not getting any younger. They're not. And seriously, I'm to the stage now where I like a nap after lunch and stuff like that, and I get tired easily, a lot easier. So pray for them physically. Just get rest they need and to stay healthy. Anyway, that's all I want to say about that. I'm not planning on singing tonight, so you can relax. It's all right. And I did want to make mention about that song this morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but George Beverly Shea is one who sang that song a lot at Billy Graham Crusades. I think a couple of weeks ago, he was 104 years of age. He's still going. What a tremendous blessing that man's singing has been. I want you to turn, if you will, over to Psalm 139. Let me just say this. If we can get this in our mind, because it is an important point, I think. We are in spiritual warfare, and the enemy of souls will do absolutely everything he can to distort truth. Here's the truth. The truth is that in eternity past, before you and I were ever able to think or act or do anything like that, in eternity past, God saw something down the road, down the way there. I don't know all the details, but he saw something which he deemed to be very, very precious. And as I understand the word of God, that's what the Lord was describing, using the picture of a pearl of great price. And this pearl of great price is something very, very precious. In a sense, it's still being constructed. He says, the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that's all the authorities of hell, will not prevail against it. It will happen. Every time we come to the Lord by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of that pearl of great price, part of this church that he is building. We know that these things are very clear to us. What we don't seem to understand sometimes is that the bricks don't fall off and the parts of the pearl don't fall off anywhere. You see, when you're saved, we become immediately in Christ. And we don't hop out of Christ either. We are part already of that pearl of great price. And it's a tremendous thing and encouragement to you guys going to Africa and others too, to know that our security, our eternal position is secure in Christ. We are placed in Christ. That's where we belong. That's where our citizenship is. And that's what we looked at this morning. This pearl of great price that we looked at this morning, that our brother has mentioned, reminds us of, we were sought. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This pearl was sought, and this pearl is very, very, very precious. He uses an illustration of a precious pearl, and it seems to me that throughout the scriptures, the Lord just keeps on trying to impress us with how precious this is. You see, we have a hard time understanding that because we see ourselves and we see our faults, you see. Now, a lot of you are married here and you found a partner somewhere along the line, and of course, at the outset, then nothing could possibly be wrong with that person. And as time went on and down through the years, you found out, yes, there is. There's lots of things that are wrong. I've been married 46 years, and quite frankly, I've found quite a number of things wrong with Carol that I think are wrong. She has faults because she has an old nature just like I do. But see, I love her now more than I've ever loved her before. But I know more about her than I did before, and I know more of the faults than I did. But that's not the point. You see, this is a poor illustration of how the Lord is with us. It's not that he doesn't know who we are, what we are, etc., etc. He actually says in the Word that while we were sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. You see, it's not on the basis of all of our merits. It isn't that. It's on the basis that God so loved this world, us being this world that he's talking about here. So we are saved by grace, by the incredible grace of God. And we have a tendency to look at things from this vantage. Well, we see faults. Well, he can't possibly love us, and nothing to do with that. And the thing is that before it all began, he saw this pearl of great price. And Christ hung on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. No, he knew everything that was going to happen, all past, present, and future, and he knew. Yet God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're saved tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you are part of that body. You are part of this pearl of great price. You are part of this building. And bits won't fall off. He will then begin to work in our hearts and lives and so forth and so on. So I just want to mention that. It's just one of those very, very important things. And I say that because you can't grow. Very, very, very difficult to grow spiritually if you're still worried about whether you're really saved or not. And Satan just loves to keep us back there. Keep us back there wondering. You don't have to wonder. Biblically speaking, you don't have to wonder. Because, of course, as well as what our brother was mentioning, it isn't to do with you. It isn't your performance, my performance. It's faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And Psalm 139... very well-known psalm. Verse 1 says this: O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising, and understands my thoughts afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Now, those first six verses deal with the omniscience of God, that he knows. The next few verses here do deal with his omnipresence. Verse 7, where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So it doesn't seem to me that Zambia is too much of a problem, if all of those things are true. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light, both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my inward part, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And then he begins to talk about the omnipotence. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And here's a couple of verses that I really, really love. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How much does he think about me? How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. I'm going to leave it at that. I spoke on that, those two verses sometime here. So I remember having done that. But when you analyse those two verses, it's amazing how much God thinks about us and how precious we are to him. And that fits right in with our messages for today. This pearl of great price. Moving from where we were this morning, we looked at this pearl that was sought, and this pearl that is precious, and so forth and so on. And I wanted to speak for a few minutes this evening about another couple of aspects here. And the first one is this, that this pearl has purpose. And of course, different brethren have already taken away everything I was going to say anyway, so I can forget this one. But I'm going to say one or two things anyway. So why are we here? What I said this morning, if you remember, this pearl has position. Where is our position? We are citizens in heaven. We don't belong here anymore in that sense of the word. We are seated in the heavens with the Lord. We are in Christ. That's where we are. So what in the world are we doing here? Why are we here? Our security is secure. Our position is secure. We belong there. That's where we want to be there. What are we doing here? Well, if you look at Ephesians, turn back over to Ephesians, if you would. In the first chapter, you'll see that three times there's a particular phrase that's mentioned. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace through which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14 says, who is the earnest, the down payment, as it were, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, until the whole transaction is complete. And again, this phrase, unto the praise of his glory. The end that is aimed at here, I've got this out of Jameson, Fawcett and Brown. I thought it was quite a good quote. The end aimed at is that the glory of his grace may be praised by all of his creatures, men and angels. In other words, we're here, but everything that we do, everything that happens to us should rebound to the glory of God. It should be to the praise of his glory. The position he's given us, the blessings he gives us, etc., etc., etc. They ought to reflect back to his glory. So that's one of the reasons that we're here. The second point here that I want to make has to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, which has been mentioned a time or two already. And that is that now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. The Amplified Version puts it this way, so we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you, for his sake, to lay hold of the divine favour now offered you and to be reconciled to God. Now, you will remember that the letters to the Corinthians, particularly the first one, was written to a very carnal, fleshly bunch of believers. And so being ambassador wasn't just, as we often interpret it, to unsaved people. This was a believer representing God speaking to the Lord's people. And Paul appealed to the Corinthians, don't walk in the flesh, don't be continually controlled by the flesh, but be reconciled to God. Now, this word ambassador is a very interesting word, and I want you to understand and take this for yourself. We need, as our brother mentioned, we need to stand on the promises of what the Word of God says. And the Word of God talks about our position, talks about our salvation, talks about all of these things which are absolutely true. And we believe that. But we also need to believe our responsibilities. What are we here for? What are we doing? Why do we just keep pressing on for the Lord? Why are these old folks going to Africa? Getting to be over. What are they doing? They should be sitting by the fire, you know, with the rug around them and stuff like that. That's probably what Steve does, anyway. But why are they doing this? What's happening? Because this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be serving the Lord. We're supposed to be out there appealing to men for the Lord. Tyndale says this. He says that now then, we are messengers in the room or in the place of Christ. That's what we are. Webster's Dictionary, by the way, or one place he puts it, I'm not sure where I got this from. But he says, an ambassador is a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the concerns of his own prince or state, and representing the dignity and the power of his sovereign. That's what our brother was said. Hey, go over there, not with your head hanging down. What we're doing, we're representing the Lord. We're saying what he says. When we tell people that Christ died on Calvary's cross for their sins, and that they need to be saved, we're saying what God says. That's what we're supposed to do. When we try and encourage believers, when we try and correct believers, when we try and help, whatever we do, we preach the Word of God. We're trying to say what he said. I was praying about this day, and I was just saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, I can't minister to them unless you minister to me. You know why? Because it needs to be what the Lord says, not some slick message from what I say. Who cares what I say? 7 billion people in this world, you know, everybody's got everything to say. But what we need to know is, well, what does the Lord say? And we are his ambassadors. He sent to do what the sovereign, an ambassador is sent to do what the sovereign would do if he were present, and sent to make known the will of the sovereign, to negotiate matters and so forth and so on. So we're ambassadors. So what's the point? The point is this, that Paul, as an ambassador of Christ, was appealing to the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. Therefore, we as servants of Christ need to be vessels through which he can speak to believers and unbelievers. And simple ambassadors. We don't come with our own agenda. We don't say our own things. These are not my ideas. I would never be smart enough to come up with this. This is his. This is what he wants to say. And I hope that today, through pure, poor human instruments, I hope that we've been able to communicate the just how much God thinks about you, about us as this pearl of great price from every angle. And I hope that we can go out of here, whether it's to Zambia or whether it's to Trowbridge or whatever that place is that you live down the road there, wherever it is, that we go ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are, every one of us. We often think, well, it's just for certain people. No, it isn't. It's every single one of us. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. I wish I read an article or a section from Barnes Notes on this thing of ambassador. Excellent stuff, but I don't have time to read it, because I want to mention one other aspect in the few moments we've got left, and that is this last point I'm going to bring today, is this, that this pearl is as a result of suffering. There's suffering involved in the formation of a real pearl. There is suffering involved. I'm sure that you all know this, but just in case you don't, a real pearl is the result of a grain of sand getting under the shell of an oyster And the oyster then begins to secrete something to stop the irritation. And this thing grows and grows and grows and grows. And that's where a pearl comes from. If you break open a real pearl, you'll find inside a little grain of sand. And you know how it got there? I don't know how it got there, but I do know it's a cause of much suffering. Irritation. It's been suffering. And in fact, a further point of that is that to release the pearl, the oyster has to die. That's how it is. It's an interesting point. It's a great picture. The pearl is the result of much suffering, and the church is the result of much suffering. His suffering, Christ's suffering. And in order for the church to be formed, Christ had to die. And every aspect of the church is the very embodiment of the suffering of Christ. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, we're told. The church is the very embodiment of suffering. Now, I want to just make one thing very clear here, and this thing to do with suffering. Being ambassador, there's suffering involved in that. Whoever it is, I know of one such person, such a government person, I'm not sure if that's his actual position, but I think he was ambassador to Canada and has now been transferred to be ambassador in Iraq or Iran, somewhere attractive like that, from Canada to Iraq. He's an American and he's been transferred. The hardship involved there is awful because he has a daughter in a Toronto hospital who's very, very sick and so forth and so on. But there it is. It's going to be a difficult, difficult thing. This is a real situation I'm talking to you about. Being an ambassador and serving the Lord, there's suffering involved. But let's be very clear about this. Christ died for our sins on Calvary's cross completely alone. The suffering for sins was ended. He took our sins on himself. He paid for them. And that aspect was finished. But there's another aspect of suffering apart from Christ's suffering on Calvary's cross for our sins. And these are things that we don't talk about that often. We don't like the idea of suffering. We don't like the idea of sacrifice and so forth and so on. So we tend to stay away from those. Now, we know that's what Christ did. We're told in Hebrews 9:26. But now, once in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself and so forth and so on. We know that. Suffering for the sins of mankind has ended. Christ has paid for all that on Calvary's cross. But has suffering ended? Is it done? No, it hasn't. Christ continues to suffer for us. This is the biblical truth. This is what the Word of God teaches. Not for our sins. That's paid for on Calvary's cross. We never confuse the two. But not for our sins, but for us as his own. You go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63 and verse 9, and it says this. It's very interesting. It says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In all their affliction he was afflicted. You never think this, that God, even through all of the Old Testament, never think that all that happened to his people was just kind of shrugged off by him, not by any means. He always was, as you read in the Psalms, a God of love and tender mercy and compassion. He always was. It didn't thrill him to do the things he had to do to achieve his goal in that sense of the word. But there is other suffering. Acts chapter 7 verse 56 says this, talking about Stephen. And he says, behold, I see this is Stephen speaking as he was being stoned. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's very interesting because we read that Jesus Christ was seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Very interesting that when Stephen looked up, he saw Jesus Christ standing. Because as the point has been made, that Stephen was suffering, one of his saints was suffering, and Jesus Christ stood. And I thought that was a tremendous picture of his concern and his compassion at that particular point for one of his own. Paul claims to be suffering for the church. Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, Paul says, I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It's interesting. Paul talks about suffering for the believers. He talks about filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. You see, what that means, if you were to study it out, it means that as the church is being built, as the body of Christ is being formed, as this great pearl of great price is being formed, it is not without cost. It is not without cost to Christ, as it were, and it isn't without cost to his people. There's suffering involved, there's sacrifice involved, and you know what? It's okay. It's good. It's this day and age, we say, whoa, this is not something we want to talk about. No, but years ago they used to talk about it a lot more, as I will point out and prove to you a little later on. The Amplified Version, which I love to quote some because I think it brings things out pretty good at times, it says, I, Paul, became a minister. Even now I rejoice in the midst of my suffering on your behalf. And in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. There's an ongoing situation and there's growing pains and there is suffering. There is, down through the history of the church, there's been tremendous suffering. You want some interesting reading? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. Look at the history of the church. Look at what it's cost the Lord's people to see others saved. There is suffering. And it's not a very pleasant thought at times, but it is true. Paul speaks of that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, these don't include Christ's vicarious sufferings, of course, for our sin, as I keep pointing out and must point out. That which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ signifies the portion of Christ's ministerial sufferings, which was not endured by him in person, but is being endured, in the suffering of Christians in all generations of those who carry out Christ's work. There is cost, there is suffering. And it's by his grace and with his power, etc., and so forth and so on. Now, these are historical facts. Many of these apostles and those who followed the Lord were actually martyred for the sake of the gospel. They were. Some of the greatest names in the Lord's people down through the years have been those who have given their very lives, certainly at great cost. There has been suffering. Once again, suffering for the sins of the whole world, Christ did that by himself. But for souls to be saved and for growth, etc., etc., there is ongoing suffering. But what about our suffering? Where do we fit into that? I'm not talking about having a cold or the flu or something like that. I'm talking about what is our Christian life costing us? Is this something we even want to talk about? Are we ambassadors for Christ? I mean, I assure you again, you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you are safe and secure for all of eternity. Because it's based on what he did, not what you did. So where do we go from here? We're ambassadors for Christ. Everything and all that happens to us and all that he's done is supposed to be to the praise of his glory. That's what Ephesians talks about. Everything is supposed to bring praise. It's supposed to be a testimony to his praise and to his glory of all that he does for us. Interesting, there's some interesting verses. 2 Timothy chapter, you don't need to turn to this, I'll just read these. Time is really going away on me here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Here was Paul writing to Timothy, who was timid. I don't know if that's where we got the word from or not, but he wasn't a humanly big, strong, powerful individual. Didn't seem to me he was, anyway. But again, the Amplified Version says this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Paul says, take with me your share of the hardships and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. Well, the very word soldier means danger, it means war, it means battles, it means the possibility of getting killed or injured, or that's what it means. We've seen enough. We don't need to even talk about that. We've seen enough of that. We see on the news even now, soldiers coming back and they're either physically wrecked or emotionally wrecked or so forth and so on. And Paul is telling Timothy to voluntarily do that. Get involved. You decide to take part in that, he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, when he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, after he had dealt with them on a number of things in 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, but whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort, which works in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfasting, listen to this, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you are of the comfort. He's not talking about getting a cold or getting a flu. He's talking about suffering because of being involved in the things of the word of the Lord and having a testimony for him and having our lives have an impact for his sake, of giving ourselves so that we can be vessels that are fit for the master's use. And I want to assure you folks, every one of us, you young people particularly, listen, God wants to use your life. And I don't where it is, I don't know, none of my business, where, what you do. But I tell you what, God wants to use your life. He wants to use all of our lives, vessels through which he can be glorified. And I tell you what, that's the source of great spiritual growth and blessing for us. There's a spin-off. He wrote to the church at Philippi, and he says this. This is interesting. You talk about getting gifts and having gifts. How about this for a gift? Paul says this. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Well, forget the rest of the verse because that's not very good. The rest of the verse, you don't want to know about that part of it. Let's just stick with the first part of the verse. We'll put a period there and we're done with this. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Well, we're not supposed to take away from the word, so I better add the last part. But also to suffer for his sake. How's that? It's been given to us as a gift, some gift, thank you. Well, I'm just at the age and have spent enough years in full-time service for the Lord to have experienced quite a bit of difficulty, not as much as a lot of people I know, but I want to tell you that the Lord's no man's debtor. Yeah, there's been some difficult times, but what a blessing that the Lord has yielded through that. Can hardly say. 1 Thessalonians, he wrote to those precious bunch of believers in verse 3, verse 4. He says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it come to pass. And you know, he said, listen, it's going to happen. It's going to be tough. And I'll say this, I'm not much, I don't know the times and seasons and all that kind of thing. But the way I see things, we are heading for some very, very tough times as the Lord's people. I'm fearful for my grandchildren, for what's going to happen. If they're not walking with the Lord, if they're not growing and maturing, what's going to happen to them when the tribulation, not the great tribulation, but when tribulation comes, which more and more it is coming. It's an amazing situation. He told the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We're told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, he says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And that's not talking about losing your salvation, by the way. And then this verse is last thing I want to mention here in this bit here is this. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. Yep. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the word of God says. Now I have enough to keep going for another hour. But I'm not hearing anybody saying, go for it, it's fine, we can handle another hour. Half an hour? 5 minutes? Thank you, Merv, thank you. You're a godly man, I appreciate it. It's okay, don't panic. We're all right. I'm not going to sing, and I'm not going to go for another hour either. But there's a whole bunch of things here. Paul speaks about us being comforted in our suffering. Moses chose to suffer from the Lord, suffer for the Lord rather. He had the palaces of Pharaoh. Yeah, he did. No, thank you. I'll take suffering for the Lord. That's what he decided. We're encouraged in Hebrews 13 to remember those in the body of Christ who suffer. I go to a Bible study at Arkle Road on Tuesday nights, and there's a dear old man there, Ted Becker, from he was German, he's 80 some years of age, constantly reminds us of those he knows over in Africa who are suffering, really suffering for the Lord. The cost is enormous. Peter speaks about suffering, and he says it's for, it needs to be for the right reasons. And there's so many other things I could say, so I'm going to just finish with this. Isaac Watts, who lived from 1674 to 1748, would frequently illustrate his sermons by singing a hymn that he had written. So I'm not the only one who bursts into song. Okay, in fact, Muriel was telling me this morning. Is Muriel here? Anyway, Muriel was saying this morning that that's what her father was from 12 years of age. She would play the piano and he would be preaching. And a thought would come to his head and a song, and he'd say, Miro, get up and play. And so she would have to get up and play from 12 years of age, and he would sing. And Isaac Watts used to do that. And in 1721, he was preaching a sermon entitled Holy Fortitude and Remedies Against Fear, an interesting title. And it came from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, which says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. That's the verse that he was preaching from. And at that time, there were many nonconformists who were being imprisoned for their faith, as was his father. And at the end of the sermon, he began to sing. And we're going to sing that song, number 591 in the hymn book. And by the way, whilst you're turning to that, I'm really interested in hymns. I've taken quite an interest in that. I love singing. Take some of the old hymn books and get the and see how many songs there are about being soldiers of Christ and onward Christian soldiers and spiritual warfare and all of those things. And then take a modern hymn book and see how many there are in them. Just, it's an interesting thing. I'm saying this, and I'm not interested in hymnology tonight, but I'm saying this, we've become shallow and less as we've gone along. We have. It's a sad, sad thing. Can you imagine 591. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Let's stand and sing 591. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge of it. And Lord, we look at the suffering of so many of your people down through the years and through the centuries, and even in this day and age. And Lord, we ask ourselves the question: am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Lord, we pray that we may indeed be soldiers of the cross. Lord, not in our own strength and our own efforts, Lord, but may we be those vessels through which the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen and manifested. We pray again, Lord, for these dear guys and these folks going to Zambia. We pray, Lord, for all the circumstances that need to fall into place. But above all, Lord, we pray that the very life of Jesus Christ will be seen in and through them as they travel over there and are able to be ambassadors for you and to minister in your name. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen.